Okay, so this morning I'm talking about praying. Why pray? Why pray? Well, lots of times in the Bible, Jesus says, when you pray, pray without ceasing. Pray constantly. Pray, 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 pray. Jesus expects us to pray. And Matthew 6 tells us a lot about praying. So what is prayer? Give you a second, think about it, so you can answer in your imagination. Prayer can simply be talking to God. But you know what? It's also listening to Him. Because a conversation, a relationship is two-way. We talk and we listen. I can't have a relationship with Ian if I don't talk to him. And now some of us married couples may have had seasons where we don't talk to our spouse or we don't listen to them. But in order to have a relationship, in order to have a relationship, we need to talk to each other and we need to listen. So if we don't, it's just an acquaintance. It's more than, being a Christian is more than just saying a prayer for salvation. Being a Christian is about having a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Praying keeps us humble. As Pastor Jason said a few times this morning, the scripture about you humble yourselves and pray and I will heal your land. We acknowledge our need for God. We acknowledge that we can't successfully live our life, as Martin prayed this morning. We can't successfully live our life without Jesus, without relying on Him to help us. So let's get a bit practical this morning. Everyone's different and everyone has different ways and expressions of praying. So don't feel pressured that, oh, that person's really good, or gee, Martin's really good, look at him go, wow, you know. And then sometimes you can get intimidated by that and go, oh, that's not me, I could never pray like that. Well, no, you won't ever pray like that because that's Martin. That's somebody else. You have your own personal relationship, your own way of talking with Abba Father. And I was speaking to Pastor Olivia the other day, each one of her children talk to her in a different way. They call her Mum or Mummy or Mamon or something. You know, we have our own unique way of communicating with our Father. There are two aspects to prayer that I want to draw our attention to today. There's the public group prayer type situation, and there's also private personal time. The first one I want to talk about this morning is the public group one. We pray together. Why do we pray together? Why do we come together and pray? Because we want to agree. Why do we want to agree with what someone's praying? Because there's power in agreement. Even as husband and wife or family, we can pray together and agree together. Matthew 18 verse 19 says, again I say to you, if two believers on earth agree, that is, are of one mind, I love the Amplified, sorry, in harmony about anything that they ask within the will of God, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So see, there's a couple of conditions to your prayer as well. To be agree, to be in harmony, and to be asking the will of God. So you've got to know the will of God as well. So when you're in a public or group time of prayer, there are certain unspoken rules like etiquette that really is a good idea to be mindful of, because it's just not you and the Father, it's you and someone else and someone else and someone else. So we're praying together, we're working together, we're in harmony and synchronizing together. You may have noticed at the start of the service, we usually have one or two people praying and drawing our attention into what's going to have at church. We pray to set a platform of worship and respect for our Heavenly Father by drawing our attention away from all the distractions of arriving and towards worshiping the Father and towards locking in to the church and the service this morning. So it shouldn't be passive by the rest of us. If we've got a few people up here praying and praying for this and praying for that, that's your opportunity to be like, yes, amen, agreeing, locking your imagination and your thoughts in with what the other person is praying. Be active, not passive. When you're attending a prayer gathering, don't just be waiting for your turn to pray. Sometimes you're like, especially if you're not very confident, you might be trying to think up, what are you going to say? What are you going to do? You want a chance to pray. But if you get a chance, just be agreeing with the person who is praying. So like our pre-service prayer meeting that we have there and here, be be in agreement with the person who's praying. Yes and amen. It's really great when you're praying something out loud and someone says, yes, amen, yes, that's good, I receive that, thank you, Lord. So if you've got people agreeing, you're like, oh, yeah, this is good. And it sort of inspires you, motivates you. There's this power, there's that agreement is released within that group at the time. It's really exciting when that happens. You can also be praying in tongues while someone else is praying, but at the same time, lock your imagination, your thoughts into what that person is praying. But by praying in tongues, you're locking into the Spirit as well. So get your mind and your imagination tuned in with what other people are praying. So I hope maybe next time you're in a group meeting like that, even if it's a Zoom meeting, just think about locking your mind and your imagination in with what that person is praying. Because even if it's a situation like this from up front, you're not going to get a chance to pray, but you can agree with what is being prayed. When you do pray out loud in a group environment, just be mindful of others. Keep it a little bit shorter. You know, don't go on like you might do if you were just with your Heavenly Father. But maybe just be a bit more concise and be aware of the time. If you've only got 15 minutes, maybe someone else wants to pray as well. But so there's no brownie points for sort of hogging all the time and looking like you're more spiritual than someone. It's just being considerate of other people, giving them a little bit more time so other people can have a go. You actually, if you did carry on with really drawn out prayers, there's a couple of risks that might happen. One is you might put people to sleep and they do tune out. Or the other one is it might discourage them from coming to another prayer meeting, especially if we're trying to encourage people to join these meetings that are not used to joining them. They're like, oh, my goodness, that person goes on so long. Oh, hello. Okay, tune myself in. And they've got this battle of trying to keep tuned in. They're like, I don't think I can do that. You know, I can't pray that long. It's okay to pray short prayers as well. Jesus teaches us about praying in private and in public in Matthew 6. So let's have a look at verses 5 to 8. Jesus says, when you pray, there's that when, so he expects that you will, don't be like the hypocrites, for they like to pray publicly, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, so they may be seen by men. I assure you and most solemnly tell you that they have their reward in full. So that's just for show. It's their religious thing that they did. When you pray, go into your most private room, close the door and pray to the Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not use meaningless repetition as Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. So don't be like them, praying as they do, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Ooh, but you still got to ask. Why do you need to ask? Well, just like we make our kids ask for things. We want them to be aware of their need. We want that. It puts us in our place. I can't do everything by myself. I need God's help. So by asking and by letting him know, then he says, okay, I can help you. I can do that for you. But he does need that. You know, coming back to that scripture, if you humble yourself before the Lord. Also in this scripture verse in Matthew, Jesus is saying it's better to pray in private than make a religious show of praying in public. We don't get that in this church, praise God, thank you. But I have been in some churches where, and they can be big prayer meetings, and it's like someone's like, oh, I'm the big prayer, I'm really good at this, and they just go off and everyone's like, oh my goodness, you know, I wish someone had talked to that person. You know, it's it can be very frustrating. So Jesus said it didn't make those hypocrites look any more spiritual. It made Jesus roll his eyes probably. And there is another bad habit that sometimes you see in prayer meetings. You don't see that in this church, but have you ever heard someone praying and it's like, oh, Father God, can you Father God help me, Father God, Father God, Father God? Now, when I'm talking to Ian, I don't say, Ian, can you help me? Ian, I need you. So, oh, Ian, my husband, I need you. Oh, Ian, we need to go to the shop and buy. Oh, Ian. You know, we're having a normal conversation. So talk to God like you would talk to somebody else. You don't need to keep repeating things. Maybe it's just, it really is just a bit of a bad habit. I'm sorry if I offend anyone. I don't mean to. It can be just a habit, like a stalling thing. You know, so you're looking for the words, so you're just filling it with something else. Just a little bit of etiquette to keep in mind. So there's so many different types of prayer. I have made a list, but really I'm sure there's stuff missing and I'm sure there can be more added to it. Every type of prayer is very valid. We've got the list prayer. Some people love to have their lists. And I think my mother-in-law was one of those people. She liked to have a list. I think my husband has an unwritten list. They like to sort of have all these things and tick them off as they go through their list. That's fine. Casual prayers. I'm a little bit more of a casual prayer. I just sort of during the day walking around, hi God, how you doing, blah, 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 you know. But then I also have dedicated times of prayer in my own personal space. So you can just be a casual prayer. Interesting, some scriptures say pray always. How do you do that? Like you just keep God in your mind. Intercessory warfare prayer, that's a whole other subject, but it's basically standing in the gap for someone, praying for them, authoritative, getting scriptures and pulling down strongholds and really, you know, really, really just standing in the gap for other people to help them in their situation. Strong scriptural prayer, declare the word of God over a situation. So before I get up to preach, I declare Luke 4:18 over myself. Spirit of the Lord, you are upon me because you have anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to send forth as delivered those who have been bruised, pressed, crushed and downtrodden, amplified version, by the enemy, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord when the free favors of God profusely abound. Spirit of the Lord, you are upon me. Now, Jesus said this, but in James, James says that as he was in this world, so are we. So you can claim that for yourself. You don't need to be a preacher. You can just be out there on the street witnessing to people. Spirit of the Lord, you are upon me because you have anointed me to preach the good news. There are scriptures everywhere that you can use for your prayer life, that you can use for praying over somebody. You know, sometimes you don't have scriptures, but you know God's will is for me to have a good marriage, okay? God, I thank you for my husband. He's a good husband. I thank you for making me a good wife. I thank you for, you know, and you just begin to declare out what you believe is God's will. Find the scriptures and pray them out. I'm sure some of you are actually better at that than me. But anyway, it's God's word. It's the rhema word. The word that you speak creates the power and releases the power for that to actually come to pass because it's God's word. Do you know in the beginning, little digression, not much, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. He spoke a word. And do you know today, scientists say that they cannot find the end of the universe because it is still expanding and growing. That word that he spoke thousands or millions of years ago is still creating. You can't stop it. So when it's spoken, it creates. That's why it's you have to be really careful that you don't speak out negative stuff and you don't sort of speak these curses and things upon people because your words do have power. The whole sticks and stones shall break my bones but names will never hurt me is not true. I don't know who came up with that. Probably the devil. Okay. We can pray prayers of thanksgiving. Just thank you, God. You know, thank him. If you can't thank him for anything, thank him for your salvation. Thank him that he's a good God. Just find something to thank him for. Praise him. You know, there's so much of a study about the temple, about entering his courts with gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. There's this thing about trying to get into the Holy of Holies, into the heart of God. It's like a journey. Praise him and thank him. Sets the platform for entering into his presence. Have you thought about silent praying? Groanings even. You don't have to use words. In 1 Samuel 1:12 to 13, we see Hannah in the temple. She was desperate for a baby. She was really desperate for a baby. And she was crying out to God with everything within her. She was getting old and she was getting worried. And she's in the temple and she's pouring out her heart before God. And Eli is watching her mouth. And Hannah was speaking in her heart and mind, but only her lips were moving and her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk. But do you know how that story ends? She got pregnant and she had a baby. Yay! And that baby, I think, became Samuel, didn't he? There you go. Healing. You can healing prayers. We've prayed healing prayers this morning. We've laid hand on Siana. Do I get that right? Yep. We've laid hands on her. We've seen responses. So we can extend ourselves to pray for people. when we lived in Warnborough, I had a friend who lived up the street. And she went to another church. She was a Christian. And we were going for a walk on the beach. I went for a walk on the beach. She was already on the beach with a friend of hers, and I bumped into them. And her friend was having difficulty walking because the beach was so uneven. And she introduced me, and we talked. She said, "I've got lupus. I'm feeling really bad here." I was like, "Oh, no, that's terrible." She goes, "But I'm going to see Benny Hinn when he comes to Singapore." I said, "Well, the same God that Benny Hinn talks to is here now. Let's pray." So I prayed for her, and she's like, "Oh, thank you. That's nice." I felt tingles. God is gracious enough to give me tingles and goosebumps often when I pray for people. Sometimes you don't get anything, but that's faith. But I felt an impartation. And then about half an hour later, we'd gone our own ways, and I was walking past this lady's house, and her curtains were open, big window you could see in, and I could hear her and her friend jumping up and down in the living room going, "Yay, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed." And they were so excited. She was completely healed. And I believe she actually goes around to other churches giving her testimony now, which is so good. If you step out and have a go, God will meet you where your faith is. You've got to step out. You've got to take that step. And if nothing happens, try again. Do it again. What have you got to lose? Maybe a bit of embarrassment. Doesn't matter. It's God's responsibility. Demonstration. We can pray for demonstration of the Spirit. I had these two students when I was teaching at TAFE. I taught IT for 18 years part-time. And you get a lot of boys, a lot of young boys at TAFE, especially doing computer courses. And the semester was nearly over and the class was finished, or they had wrapped up. There's no more work to do, but they had to stay because they're under 18. So it was just these two boys, and they're hecklers. They're real naughty boys. Their behaviour was naughty. And anyway, they knew I was a pastor, and it's just us, and they're like, "Hey, miss," because they still speak like they did at school, "how do you know God's real?" And I thought, "Oh, I love this." I said, "Okay, can I pray for you?" And they're like, "Okay." I don't think they realised that I was going to actually lay hands on them and pray for them. So I went up to this one young man and I started praying, and I'm like, "Holy Spirit, come." You can't argue, you can't debate, you can't use rational logic when it comes to the kingdom of God like that. It's an encounter that transforms. So I'm praying for him. I'm saying, "Come, Holy Spirit, just reveal Jesus to him. Show him that you're real." He started sort of bending over. And then he's like, and he's sobbing, and there's tears pouring down his face. And he looks up at me and goes, "What have you done to me?" I'm like, "It's the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus. He is real." So then I said to the other boy, "Your turn." And he goes, "Oh, no, 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 no." Class ended, we all left. I don't know what's become of them, but I hope and I pray to God he's had an encounter. Give it a go. When you start talking about the Holy Spirit and you start praying for people, he will turn up. I promise you, he will turn up. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, he will turn up. Okay. Authoritative, declarative, based on knowing God's will. I sort of touched on that already. And then sometimes you just, all you can do is cry out for help. I've been through seasons where all I can do is go, "Help, God." That's all I can do. I've been so sick or so overcome with things, all I can do is say, "Help." And if you're in that situation, maybe find some trusted friends or pastors or someone to pray with you. They can help you out of that. God wants to help you out of that. And when you don't know what to pray and you have a bit of energy, pray in tongues. Isn't it wonderful? God has given us the most amazing gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow, where would we be without the Holy Spirit? Where would we be? My goodness. Romans 8:26 says, "In the same way, the Spirit," look at that, it's capital S. Sometimes you see in the Bible it's a little s in spirit. Capital S is the Spirit of God. The little s is our spirit. Capital S, the Spirit, comes to us and helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray, what prayer to offer, or how to offer it as we should, but the Spirit himself knows our need and at the right time intercedes on our behalf. There's that sighs and groanings that Hannah was doing in the temple. I have seen people, we were around in the 80s, there was a lot of there was a lot of move of God in the 80s, and there was a lot of, "Oh, and this sort of thing, and little groans, and oh, and shake it, all sorts of weird manifestations. Sighs and groanings. God is different. He's weird, isn't he? Too deep for words. When Ian's nana died, it was weeks later, we were at a church service, and he just started going, like this, and I was like, what's up with you? And next thing you know, he sort of slinks out the back of the church and goes and locks himself in a utility closet and just stands there and prays and groans. He didn't really use any words. He just groaned. Is that right? Just groaned with the Spirit praying for his nana. She had Alzheimer's when she died, so it was very hard to sort of communicate with her. Okay, and the Spirit who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. What the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes before God on behalf of God's people in accordance with God's will. The sighs and groanings are a form of prayer, and tongues is a gift. Experiment with your tongues. Just loosen up with it. Get used to it. Like you can pray, or you can be, and if you're angry or in a difficult situation, you can start stomping it out if you like. You can be like, and it changes. I know I have a different prayer language for my regular praying in tongues, or when I'm really praying for the anointing, it changes. It's more, like it's a completely different language. You have access to all those various forms and emotions. Channel your emotions. If you're not feeling worthy enough, channel that into praying in tongues, because the Spirit himself is interceding for you, on behalf of you, and with you for God's will. You build yourself up. Okay, want to go a little bit deeper? A little bit deeper? Come on, let's go. Okay. Let's talk about the imagination. Some people get a bit like, ooh. The imagination is so important as a Christian. God gave us imagination. It is not evil or bad. It's what you put in it, what you allow in your imagination that makes it evil or good. It's what you feed into it. It's what you filter into your imagination. It's what you think about. Jesus said, without a vision, which we can also replace with the word imagination, my people perish. And Paul said that we should fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary. How do we fix our eyes on what is unseen? With our imagination. That's where our spiritual eyes are. Sometimes you hear people talking about the spiritual eye. I saw it with my spiritual eye. Well, what's that? It's your imagination, really. God communicates that way. Do you know, scientists, obviously ungodly scientists, say that there is 60% of our brain that is dark matter, like neutral, like it doesn't do anything. But God created that for a reason, on purpose. And if it's not being used in any way, I believe it's about communicating spirit to spirit. That's more than half. Our imagination, our brain, our thoughts for communicating spirit to spirit. So we don't see with natural eyes. We use our imagination. You know, when you have entrepreneurs or visionaries or people that invent things, they see it in their imagination first. People who write songs, I mean, secular and non-secular, where does the inspiration come? I've read a few people's sort of comments about how they get inspiration for their songs or their art or whatever, and they say, it just came to me. I woke up in the morning and I had it, or I got it overnight. Or you know, they see it, they feel it, they get a download from the spirit realm, whether good or bad. They get this inspiration in their imagination. A person who wants to invent something can sit down and draw out the plans for it because they see it in their imagination first. So if you can see it, let's have a look. Joshua 6:2, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the mighty warriors. That haven't happened yet. He's not saying see what I've done. He's saying see, because this is going to happen. This is future. See. Well, how's he meant to see when it's not happened? It's like in the kingdom of God, we have faith and we see first and then the belief comes. Then the actual situation happens. So we've got to see it first. The extent of your vision, this is a really good quote. The extent of your vision is the boundary of your blessing. How far your vision can go is how far you can possess. What is your mind saying and what are your thoughts saying to you? How far do you want to go? What do you want to do secularly wise and serving within the church? What do you want to do? See it. Write down the vision and make it plain. That's another scripture. Vision. We need to engage our imaginations and not hide from it because it could be scary. We need to engage and we need to see it. Have a vision. Write it down. What do you want to do in church? How do you want to serve? Do you want to sing? Do you want to play? Do you want to preach? Do you want to minister? Do you want to work in kids' church? See it. See it. Write it down. What do you think? What would it be like? See it. I could see myself this morning. I'm praying and I'm going, God, just show me. Show me the anointing, come. Show me your Shekinah glory, come. And then in your imagination, you can sort of see it. You can see it happen. You go, God, that's so good. And then the manifestation comes. So you speak it, you see it, and then the manifestation comes. This is not a positive thinking technique. It's about aligning yourself to agree with the word of God. So don't let your mind hold you in bondage. Don't let every negative thought steal your promises. You need to feed your mind. You need to feed your imagination with the word of God, with the good things. I'm sure as Pastor Jason preached about the word last week, it transforms you, the renewing of the mind. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit, in conjunction with your disciplines of reading and knowing the word of God and the Bible, sets about to renew our minds and thoughts. It renews our mind and thoughts. Well, what is our mind and thoughts? It's our imagination. It's what goes on in here. Casting out old, negative, hopeless patterns and replacing them with God's ways and promises. So we've got to be renewed. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes. Oh, I love the Amplified. We had a friend when we lived in South Africa, and her name was Janice Joubert, and her husband was Borant. He was, for those of you who know the culture, Borant's Afrikaans. Denise was of English background. And she had been praying for her husband for years for him to come to know Jesus as her Lord and Savior. We'd all prayed with her and we'd all been praying with her. And he was quite bigoted as well at the time. You know, he was just a hard Afrikaner man, you know. And we just kept praying. And one day, Denise and I were praying together. We're both Denise. She's got an S, I've got a C. Anyway. And I could see, in my imagination, I could see Borant on his knees with his arms raised before God, weeping. And I told her about that vision. I said, you need to see this. You need to see this and pray this and thank God because this has happened in the future. Just as Joshua had to see that he had the victory, she needs to see that this has happened in the future. And she's like, yes, I can see that. And so the way she prayed changed. When you see it, the way you pray will change. Within a year, he was radically saved. All that bigotry gone. He was transformed overnight, just bang, overnight. Just beautiful to watch. So beautiful. So Jesus gives us a pattern for prayer, and we actually sang it this morning. Matthew 6:9-13. Even this is how Jesus is telling us to pray, but it's not a formula as such. It's a guideline. It's you fill in what, customize it for your situation and what you're praying for. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So we're recognizing who he is. We're honoring him. We're glorifying him. We're saying, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. So we're sort of worshiping and praising him and saying, wow, our Father. You're putting him in his place. You're acknowledging his place. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Well, what's God's will for your situation? Can you find a scripture reference or do you just know because you know God's character? God's will is for my husband to be saved. I know that because he doesn't want anyone to perish. So then you can pray, God, your will is for him to be saved. I declare that in Jesus' name. So this is part of the pattern of prayer to transform. So don't just read it through religiously like a formula, because then we're trusting on methods and formulas rather than on him as the Lord. That won't necessarily get you the breakthroughs that you need. So customize it, add stuff into it. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Now this is not just our provision and our eating and our drinking and our home over our heads. Daily bread. The scripture, the word is the daily bread. The word of God. And forgive our debts as we forgive others, our debtors. Now, if you're praying for something, you need to make sure that you're forgiving, that you are not holding resentment or bitterness, because that's going to affect the way you pray, particularly for certain people. There used to be a script, well, there is a scripture in the Bible where it says, oh, if you do this for someone, you'll heap burning coals in the head. And I thought, oh, I like that one. You know, I was a young Christian, but I found out later heaping burning coals on someone's head is actually a way of blessing them. It gives them a way to cook their food. And I'm like, oh, darn. So I can't use that one. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So why don't prayers get answered? James 4, 2b, so it ties in with this forgiveness thing. You do not have because you do not ask it of God. You ask God for something and do not receive it because you ask with wrong motives, out of selfishness or with an unrighteous agenda. God, hit that person over the head, or I hope that they get what's coming to them. You know, that sort of thing. So when you get what you want, you may spend it on your own hedonistic desires. I want $1 million. Is it good for you? I don't know. So again, how do you know if you're asking God's will? Spend time with him, read the Bible, get to know him, listen to sermons, come to church, get to understand who God is and what his personality is like. There's also timing and seasons. Sometimes it's not right now. It'll be right later. And just remember, don't just pray the formula because you might be trying to manipulate God in some way. God is sovereign and perhaps we'll never know why not. Do your children get everything they ask for? Oh, my goodness. We're going through this with our grandson at the moment. He just wants this every time he goes to the shop. He doesn't get everything he asked for because I know it's not good for him to have all those things. Okay, sometimes God knows better than you do whether something's going to be good for you or not. Let's look at this story in Hezekiah. 2 Kings 20. Hezekiah was the king of Israel at the time and he was told he was about to die. But he begged and prayed to God that it wouldn't happen. He cried. So God relented and gave him another 15 years. You can actually twist God's arm occasionally. There are a few stories about that in the Bible where people have negotiated and God has relented. He'd built up a really good kingdom. And during that 15 extra years he had a son called Manasseh who then became king. And he was so evil. He did great evil to Israel, and all he had built up and handed down to his descendants was taken captive by an enemy. In 2 Kings 20, we see in verse 1, in those days when Sennacherib first invaded Judah, Hezekiah became deathly ill. The prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not recover. That's enough to strike fear in you, isn't it? Verse 5, this is after Hezekiah's gone, please God, don't let that happen. I have heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Verse 6, I will add 15 years to your life. Then in chapter 21, verse 2, he, Manasseh, did great evil on the side of the Lord in accordance with the idolatrous, repulsive acts of the pagan nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the descendants of Israel. And verse 9b, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. Wow, wouldn't it have been better if he didn't get his 15 years? God knew better. We need to be persistent and have passion when we're praying as well. Like I was saying, sometimes when you're weak, you can't. But we need that persistence and prayer. Luke 11, 9 to 10 says, so I say to you, ask and keep asking and it will be given to you. Seek and keep seeking and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. Now, you can pull that whole scripture apart and make a whole message out of that, but we're just using it for support purposes here. For everyone who keeps on asking persistently receives, and he who keeps on seeking persistently finds. And to him who keeps on knocking persistently, the door will be opened. So there is something about a hard-won victory. It's so much sweeter than something that was easier. So you appreciate it so much more. Yes, thank you, Lord. It's just like, oh, yeah, okay, thanks, you know. The petitioning, the persistence builds something in your spirit, builds something in your ability to sustain and to carry on. There's a little story in 2 Kings 13, 17 to 19 about King Joash. He was in war with the enemy of Syria. And we pick up the story when Elijah came to see him. And Elijah said, open the window to the east. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot, obviously, a bow and arrow. And Elisha said, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram or Syria, for you will strike the Aramaeans and Aphek until you have destroyed them. So he's giving him a prophecy. He's been told what will happen. He's been told, these arrows are your victory. These arrows are your victory, and you will defeat the enemy with these arrows. So let's have a look at the next part, what happens there. Then he said, take the arrows. So there's a whole other bunch of arrows that he picks up. He says, take those arrows, and he took them. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and stopped. Probably went, yeah, now what do I do? Not a lot of passion in that. Not a lot of, oh, I'm going to win this battle. Not a lot of, these are the arrows of victory. He was told that these are the arrows of victory. If you're in a life-threatening war, shouldn't there be a bit more passion, a bit more determination, a bit more like, oh. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times and you would have struck down Aram until you destroyed it. But now you shall only strike Aram three times. Didn't defeat them because he didn't have that passion, that determination. He's saying you should have gone like this and just pretended that the arrows were the enemy. This is Aram and I'm defeating them with these arrows of victory. Sometimes we do have to actually do prophetic acts in our prayers, which is a whole other subject. But he was told something to do by the prophet and he didn't get the significance. Maybe he was a bit arrogant and thought, I don't need you to tell me what to do. Or, you know, maybe, who knows what was going on in his mind. But this is in the Bible for a reason. I've told this story before about in this church about our son Dan, and he had an ex-girlfriend at the time that we were handing our church over. He was going out with this girl. She was very codependent, had a very dysfunctional home, living with her mother, dad was running brothels somewhere. And he started going out with her, and we loved her, and we encouraged her, and we invited her to church and tried to get to know her and pray for her. And she just began luring him away. He was playing in the worship team, and as soon as he'd finish, he'd get up off the stage and go and jump in the car where she was waiting for him and go. And we're like, oh, this is not good. So she just began to draw him away further and further and further. We were not allowed to communicate with him. We were not allowed to phone him. I wasn't allowed to text him, tell him I love him, because who does she think she is? She's not your girlfriend. You know, she was really just isolating him from us. And we did our best to love her. So obviously, as a mother, I have this weight, this heavy weight on me. And I wake up in the morning and I just be like, oh, God. I need to talk to my boy. And I just felt like God said, you need to fast and pray. Okay, so I did three-week fasts. I get up in the morning, I got this burden. Oh, I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what to pray. So I'm just praying in tongues. And occasionally I'd pray something out in English about blessing him, blessing her, or something like that. And nothing happened during that fast, but afterwards we got like a phone call or something, little things that just happened along the way. It doesn't always happen while you're fasting. Happens afterwards usually. And I was talking to a friend of mine, said, oh, we had a phone call. And she goes, didn't you just finish a 3-week fast? And I went, yes. And then there was another fast. I kept on praying and fasting. And then we had another glimmer of hope after that fast. And again, I didn't connect it. I'm really dumb. I didn't connect two and two. And I was talking to my friend again. She's like, you just had another fast. Oh, yes. So third time, praying, fasting. And I actually started thinking, I'm going to pray for this relationship to break up. I'm going to ask that God remove her from his life and from our life. And now a lot of Christians go, oh, no, you can't do that, you know, because they're thinking, you know, that's not fair, that's not right. I'm like, no, she's not responding. She's not responding to the offer of having God in her life. What is happening to Dan is evil. He's being drawn away. She dressed him in black, dyed his hair black, pierced his lip, pierced his nose, all this sort of stuff. And he was just being drawn a further and further away from us and from the kingdom of God. And she was not responding to any of our prayers or efforts. So I just started praying, God, break them up in Jesus' name. Bless her, whatever's happening, bless her, God. Let your hand be upon her. Help her. I bless her, but break them up. Break this ungodly soul tie that they have established between themselves. And let this relationship end in Jesus' name. So, you know, you can pray things like that sometimes. So after the third week, third fasting, Ian got a phone call from our son saying, I'm coming home, Dad. And he met Ian at a yacht club where Ian was working at the time. She followed him down there, but obviously Dan had his dad there who's like, you know, go away. And he came home. And now he's married this beautiful girl, and she loves God as well, and we've got a beautiful little grandson and everything's... But it was a fight. We had to fight. I had to fight for him. I had passion, I had determination, and I fasted. Fasting just the last couple of minutes, sorry. Matthew 6:16, whenever you are fasting, Jesus says. So he expects that you want to pray, you're going to fast. Whenever you are fasting, when you do your fasting... you don't want it to be noticed by people, but your Father who is in secret and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He expects that you will fast. Can we have the worship team up again, please? Thanks. God expects that you'll fast. There's a whole message in fasting, but there is a power in fasting. Isaiah 58:6 says, rather is this not the fast which I choose, to undo the bonds of wickedness, to tear to pieces the ropes of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break apart every enslaving yoke. There is a power in fasting. You are thinking about spirit, not body, because you've got to say, stop it, stomach. And Matthew 17:21 says, but this kind, Jesus actually said this because the disciples were ministering all around the world, all around the towns, and they were marveled at how many signs, wonders and miracles are happening, but they could not cast demons out of certain people. And they asked Jesus, and his response was, this kind of demon goes out not, this kind of demon does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Jesus' lifestyle was to fast regularly. He didn't go, oh, here's this man, we need to fast for him now. And he's not saying to the disciples, well, fast before you go and pray for this person. It was part of their lifestyle to fast and be prepared.